If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. And please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. We're going to read the tragic account that happens with John the Baptist in the end of his life. Matthew, chapter 14, starting at verse 1, we'll go all the way to verse 12. Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 1. This is God's holy word. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we read this word as a way to open up this word to see wondrous things out of your word. Father, we pray that you would help us and guide us through the illumination of the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes, our hearts, to receive this word as it is your word. Father, be with your servant as he seeks to proclaim this passage faithfully, that it may magnify Christ in the gospel, and it may encourage us and instruct us in a way that pleases you. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the last moments of John the Baptist in his life, he was surrounded by depravity and hatred towards God. His life ended abruptly. And it almost doesn't seem right for someone like John the Baptist to finish his race in such a seemingly odd way. He had such an important task, didn't he? He was the forerunner of the Messiah. His entire life purpose and all the 33 plus years of his life was wrapped up into 6 months of his public ministry to be the witness of the light. And as a result, it was cut short as he went to prison. And then he died because of a drunk ruler who couldn't stand up to a little girl's demands. It can make you wonder, where is God in all this? How can he allow this to happen to one of his faithful preachers of righteousness? Didn't he deserve more dignity than this? But while John's death was tragic, it was not in vain. John did precisely what he was called to do, and that is to prepare the way of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to prepare the way of the Messiah in his life, but also to prepare the way of the Messiah in his death. In our passage, we see a night and day difference between a life spent living for God faithfully and a life spent rejecting Christ's rule and kingdom. By that, I'm talking about Herod and his dysfunctional family, who spent their entire lives following every whim of their deceitful heart, being tugged by their sin and their bloodlust to silence this righteous man of God. And when we get to the end of our passage, we find that their sin would lead them into a prison far, far worse than John was ever in. We may not all be called to be preachers like John the Baptist, but we are called to live our Christian faith with courage and with confidence. As Paul says, the Lord did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And fear that is not centered in the fear of God makes us cowards if we let it master us. John was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was driven by his love for Jesus Christ. And John had a sound mind that did not compromise in the presence of sin. We never know how or when our life will come to a close, but God shows us the path that we are to walk in the meantime. Now, God shows us that the life of John the Baptist is not to mimic everything about his life, that you know we should start eating locusts and wild honey or something, but to show us that he remains with his people, that God remains true and faithful to his people even when they stand in the face of death and persecution. Now, let's begin at verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch. And now the first question we need to answer is, who is Herod the Tetrarch? Now, something you got to know about Herod, the name Herod in the New Testament, there are a lot of them. All right, and this is not the same Herod that we are introduced in the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, the one who was chasing after Joseph and Mary to kill the infant Jesus Christ. That is Herod the Great. Herod the Great, if you want to look at it from a family tree standpoint, he's at the top. Herod the Great. You know, Big Papa Herod, right? And Herod had multiple marriages, at least four, maybe more. And in each of those marriages, he had little Herods, right? And so Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch, is a son, one of the sons of Herod the Great. And he's called Herod the Tetrarch because Herod the Great divided his land into four regions. And each of his sons, that were typically named Herod, were to rule over. So there's Herod the Great, and then Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch, which is the main focus of our passage today. So when I say the name Herod, I'm referring to the son Herod, the Tetrarch, the Herod Antipas. So, what was his job, Herod the Tetrarch? He had one job. And his job was to rule over Galilee and Perea. Perea is east of the Sea of Galilee. And his job was to keep the peace. You know, the Romans on the higher-ups, they like the Jews compliant. We like receiving their taxes. They don't cause wars and fights. So we need to keep them in line. And you, Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, are called to keep the peace. And we're going to see how this heavily influences Herod and his decisions in our passage. But you also may notice that in the verse two verses, the chronology is a little different, right? Because if you just read it linearly, you would read how Herod is surprised to see John the Baptist because it's like he's been risen from the dead. But then the next, in verses 3 and onward, is about how John the Baptist was imprisoned. What's going on here? And you might even have a break, a paragraph break, between verses 2 and 3. The reason for that is because this is a narrative tool that Matthew is using in his Gospels. And remember, each of the Gospel writers, they had their own themes. And I introduced last week, that one of the themes that Matthew wants to bring out loud and clear is the responses, the different responses towards Christ's message and his kingdom. And we're at this point in this gospel, we're focused in on the hostile responses of Christ's kingdom. And so verses 1 and 2 take place in the present time, and verses 3 to 12 is all the way, it happens in the past that leads up to the present. So maybe put it this way. if you have a TV show or a movie that you've seen, and in the beginning, the opening sequence, you see the main character in some dangerous, perilous situation. You don't know what's going on. There's all these things happening to him. And then the scene closes. It blacks out, right? And then and the words say, 24 hours earlier, right? So the rest of the movie or the episode is about how the main character got to that position. So that's the same thing here. And Matthew's using this literary tool in order to emphasize his theme of the hostile responses towards the kingdom of God. And so I'm not going to focus at this point in time on verse 2 because I'm going to bring that up later. So let's continue on in verse 3. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias. So this tells us a number of things about why John the Baptist was in prison. Because remember, the last time we heard of John the Baptist was in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus, asking him, "Are you the Messiah? Or is there another one we need to wait for?" And then Jesus shows them, the lame walk, the lepers are healed. You see all of these healings. This is evidence that my kingdom has come, and I am the Messiah that is bringing about my kingdom. All right, so that was the last time we heard of John the Baptist, but now we get more insight as to why he was in prison. And what we see is that John the Baptist was in prison for the sake of Herodias. Now, remember, family tree. Papa, Big Papa Herod, right? Another one of his marriages he had a son named Philip. So Philip and Herod Antipas are brothers. And Philip has a wife who is also of another marriage of Herod the Great's. So if you can read between the line, this is a pretty disgusting arrangement that's happening here, right? And so Philip and Herodias are in a marriage. Herod Antipas begins to have an affair with Herodias, who is his stepsister, half-stepsister, I think. And so here is this abominable relationship that is happening here. But Herod is keeping John in prison for the sake of his affair for Herodias. Now, what's interesting is if you read in Mark chapter 6, Herod Antipas, he actually kind of likes John the Baptist in a way. There's a level of admiration towards him. And the reason for that is, I believe, is because Herod Antipas, the Herod here, is envious of John the Baptist's boldness. This John the Baptist is a man who stands on his own two feet. He doesn't have to look over his shoulder to please everybody. He could be talking to a peasant, he could be talking to royalty, and he's going to preach to your face to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. And there's a level of admiration that Herod had towards John. But the reason why he sent him to prison was not because he personally was offended or it was because of Herodias, the woman he's having an affair with. But what caused this anger, this anger from Herodias to hate John the Baptist so much? Well, we find that out in verse 4. That John said to him, and in the Greek it implies that John said this multiple times to Herod and Herodias. "It is not lawful for you to have her." John the Baptist was calling out their sinful relationship. Now, it's interesting to me that he says it is not lawful for you. What law is he appealing to? Well, obviously, as a Jewish prophet for Christ, he's appealing to the law of God. particularly Leviticus 18, which clearly says that incest is an abomination to the Lord, having an affair is an abomination to the Lord. And so John the Baptist, as the light bearer, as one who reflects the light of the world, is shining a light on their sin, of their affair, and their incestuous relationship, and they didn't like it. They didn't like it one bit. And then he says in verse 5, and he wanted to put him to death, but he feared the multitude. He feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. Herod was so afraid of the reaction of the crowd because the crowd regarded John the Baptist in such high esteem that if he killed them off, then he would cause a disruption. But his job was to keep the peace, remember. So he needed to please the crowds, at least for the moment. And so his fear was what drove him to make his decisions in order to keep himself in power, in order for other people to think well of him. But then comes Herod's birthday. Herod's birthday. This is birthdays in general have their origins in Roman pagan culture, often used to do pagan rituals, and a lot of immorality would take place in these celebrations, these birthdays. And that's what was happening in Herod's birthday. Everybody was drinking. Everybody was doing all kinds of immoral things. And Herodias is in the background planning and scheming to find a way to end the life of John the Baptist. And she sees her opportunity right in front of her. Everybody's drunk, especially Herod. Herod is surrounded by all his political buddies, all his peers. He needs to entertain them. He needs to keep them happy. And so Herodias takes advantage of the situation and grooms her own daughter to be a part of her scheme. Now, according to Josephus was a Jewish historian in the first century, a very important person that talks about the lifestyle of what happened in Palestine, the destruction in 70 AD, very important historian. And his records show that the name of Herodias' daughter was Salome, and she was no older than a teenager. She was a young girl. And so, if that account is true, Herodias, the mother, sends her teenage daughter, uses her body to manipulate Herod. And so in light of all of what was happening, with the peer pressure, with all the drinks that were going on, with all the sin that was going on, it made for a perfect storm to strike, for Herodias to strike and accomplish her scheme. And so Salome dances, pleases Herod, and then Herod is led to give her up to half of his kingdom. He literally was giving her anything she wanted. He was so under the influence. He was so spineless that he was willing to give up to half his kingdom. And Salome was prompted by her mother. She could have had riches. She could have had anything she wanted. But she was controlled by her mother, by her mother's bloodlust. And Herodias wanted not just John the Baptist dead. He wanted his head on a platter. You can't get more petty than that. What would drive a person to have so much hatred in their hearts? That her goal was not only to silence this righteous man of God who was bringing up their sin and trying to convict them of their sin, but she needed to humiliate him in front of all her peers. She wanted to make a fool out of John the Baptist. In order to make herself feel comfortable, in order to make herself feel good about herself, about her authority, about her position. That's what sin does, doesn't it? It promises to place us in a higher position. It promises all of these things of security, of peace, of status. And that's what was driving her heart. Her heart was being driven by her idols, by her sin. And she was even willing to use her own daughter to accomplish this. That's part of the tragedy of this whole situation. You see, each of these people, Herod, Herodias, Salome, were all enslaved by sin. Because that's what the consequence of sin is. It masters you. It seeks to give you what you think you want, but it makes you its slave, and it gives you nothing in return. And so, Herod gives her this oath, this promise, which was an illegitimate oath, by the way. All he had to do was say, "No, I made a mistake. I refuse to heed your request because I'm the ruler. You're just a teenager. You know, this is an illegitimate oath." He could have backed down, but then it would have made him embarrassed. He would have embarrassed himself in front of all of his peers. It would have made him look powerless. But he could not let that go. He had to hang on to his fabricated authority, this self-rulership that he was in charge. And so he goes forward with this request. And they take John and they murder him, put his head on a platter. And so if we were to stop right there, this would seem like a very dark situation. It would seem like such an like there was a loss that was happening, that the kingdom of God, that the power of the kingdom is at a loss. Where is God? Why didn't God protect John the Baptist? What was the purpose of this? Of literally setting him apart from birth for this very reason, to bear witness of the Messiah, only to have it end so quickly. And then verse 12, his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, why is that significant? Because the reason why the disciples of John the Baptist went to carry the body and bury it is because of their hope of the resurrection. They knew, John knew, that he must decrease, Christ must increase. He knew that the Lamb of God, who is going to take away the sins of the world, is going to overcome his enemies, who's going to overcome death, who's going to overcome sin. That was where his confidence lied. In Jesus Christ. That's why he was bold to the end. That's why he did not change. He did not compromise, even though the people he was preaching to could have ended his life in a snap, and they did. Because John had faith in Christ. And because sin was not John the Baptist's master, Christ was his master. That's whom he followed to the end. As Proverbs says, that the fear of man is a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is safe. John may have been the one in prison, but the ones who were truly in prison are the ones who are outside of Christ, and in this case it was Herod and his family. Sin always begets more sin. Which should also serve as a warning to all of us, that just because we are redeemed, just because we're saved, doesn't mean that we are immune to sin. And it's easy for us to look at disgust with Herod and Herodias and Salome and everything that happened in those dynamics. It's easy for us to look down and look down upon them and say, well, man, look how sinful they are. How can they get wrapped up? How can they get themselves in this situation of this cycle of sin? But just like when God warns Cain before he murdered his brother Abel, sin is crouching at your door seeking to master you. Right? And that's a warning to all of us. That if Christ doesn't rule and reign over all areas of our life, sin will reign instead. The desires of the heart of our sin will rule over us. And it can lead us to a dark place. If not for the grace of God, we would be just in this, we would be in the same darkness as the family of Herod, committing the same dumb decisions, immoral decisions. But Christ reigns over all of our life, doesn't he? And we seek to serve him. We seek to place our confidence in what Christ has done for us. Because in the end of this story, which is really at verse 2, is really the end of the story. After everything that Herod did to protect himself, to protect his honor, to protect his status, where did it leave him? In fear. Because even though he just beheaded John the Baptist, he sees John the Baptist walking up. He sees Jesus walking up. And he thinks that that's John the Baptist reincarnated or resurrected, whatever was in his mind. But he thought John the Baptist was brought back to life. There's power in this prophet that I just killed. Sin promised him security, but it gave him insecurity. It gave him fear. But what about John? John placed his hope in the resurrection. He placed his hope in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. He's at peace. He's at peace. And Jesus says in John chapter 11 that I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, even though he dies, will not die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That we have confidence in the Word of God, that we have confidence in who Christ is as the Redeemer of sinners, who reigns and rules over His people in all areas of our life. And we follow Him to the end with confidence. And that's really where I want to end this. That we're not all called to be preachers like John the Baptist, but we are called to live with courage and confidence in Jesus Christ. You see, John the Baptist, he was serving the Lamb of God on his way to the cross. And he had this level of confidence. He had this level of boldness in his life. You and I, saints of God, we serve the Lion of Judah who has already overcome the grave, who has overcome his enemies. How much more confident we should be in our faith. How much more confident we should be in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I submit to you that if you struggle with timidity and struggle with confidence in your faith, that you would go to the Lord in prayer and ask that the Lord remove that timidity. And some of us may struggle with this some more than others. And I'm certainly not outside of that. But that insecurity or level of timidity is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a sign of Christian maturity. The Lord did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We are to reflect the confidence that John the Baptist had towards the Lord Jesus Christ that led him to preach and shine a light on sin and live out the confession that Jesus is Lord. Because that's what the first century Christians lived out, didn't they? Not that Jesus was my Lord, even though that's true. Jesus is our Lord. He's our personal Lord. But their confession of the first century was that Jesus is Lord, which has huge implications in how we live out our life. He's not just my personal Savior. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the King of all kings. And that is how John the Baptist presented himself, lived his life. Jesus is Lord. You, Herod, are not Lord. Saints of God, may we be given the same confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, that we may stand on it to expose sin, to expose our own sin, to point others to who Christ is as the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide bone and marrow, able to expose the motives of the heart. Father, may your word instruct us and rebuke us when we sin. And Lord, when appropriate, may we expose sin in front of us. Not so that we can look more righteous in front of other people, so that we can point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can show how great He is as Lord and Redeemer. Father, may the rule and reign of our Lord Jesus Christ be made evident in our lives as husbands, as wives, as mothers and fathers, as students, young children, young adults. Father, may we seek to have Christ reign over our life, that this word would command our decisions, our wisdom, that we may mature in our faith, so that we may be able to point others to Christ. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.